Well, good morning again. Hopefully we'll fill in some of the pews here as we go along. Having a little difficulty coming back from Thanksgiving, maybe. I don't know. But maybe people just run a little bit late today. So glad that we're able to be together today. We'll continue on in the study of the Gospel of Luke. And Brother Jack will have the mic, and hope that you'll have some comments for us as we go into this. We'd appreciate it very much. So, Brother Jack, if you would offer prayer for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together to study your word, we ask your blessings upon it and upon us, Heavenly Father, that we can gain from it, that, Heavenly Father, we can be true disciples of yours. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us, the blessings, Heavenly Father, that sometimes we take for granted. Help Bill as he leads us in this study, that, Heavenly Father, he'll do so in a manner that is appropriate, that gives a good understanding of your word. This we ask in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. We're in the 12th chapter of Luke, and we're ready to begin on verse 4. Of chapter 12, verse 4. These chapters and the ones that are going to follow until Jesus reaches Jerusalem are some where Jesus is teaching almost continually, either to his apostles, some of his other disciples, the scribes, the Pharisees, all those that are following him, and there is many times a large crowd that is following him for his teaching. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, were always a thorn in his side, trying to trap him. They did not appreciate what he was teaching and what he had to say. But so we'll continue on here in verse 4 down through verse 7. And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I kind of take this as directed mostly to his apostles, as he continues to prepare them for the work that they're going to be doing, to preach the gospel, take it into all corners of the world. And they were going to suffer as they did this. They were going to suffer many things. Some of them would be put to death as they continued to preach the gospel. He gives them some warnings, and he also gives them some assurances in this. You may face those who want to kill you for the work that you are doing, but realize that that's all they can do as you face death from those that would persecute and kill you. Do not fear them, but fear God. God has the power to cast you into hell after you have died, so fear him, fear God, because he has the ultimate power. But also take comfort and assurances that God knows when you are in distress. God knows when you are being persecuted, and he cares. No, you're called to do the work of God, and you're going to be suffering and persecuting for this, but God knows and he cares for you in this. And he uses an example, a couple of them. This sparrow is one of the smaller and more insignificant and plentiful of the birds. And he says they are plentiful, but God does not forget them, even though they are small, even though they are very plentiful. Sparrows are not forgotten by God. And even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. He wants them to know and to understand that you are of greater value than many sparrows. and even the hairs of your head are numbered. God takes notice. God takes into account what you are doing for him, and he cares. You know, you're going to suffer many things. Of course, there is a general teaching, I think, for us, and that's what we want to think about here, is that we can take the same teaching here that Jesus is giving in a way that would apply to us. We are not yet called to die for the cause of Christ, but we need to take into account as well that we need to fear God, because God has the power to cast into hell if we are not obedient to the things that he has set forth for us. And in the same way, God cares for us. He does take notice of our times of distress and persecution and things that might come upon us. And he is concerned for our welfare, and realize that God does care, even though we might be in distress and persecution for his cause. So we'll pause right there for your comments on these verses 4 through 7, if you have some, and we'd appreciate it if you do. Jack will bring the mic to you.
Well, I agree that this had a very real application to the apostles. And I believe, though, you know, like from 600 A.D. to 1700 A.D., it's estimated that millions died for their faith, the true faith. And some say maybe even as much as 50 million. And I can't imagine this was anything but a comfort to read this scripture and know that the worst they can do is kill me, and then I'll be with the Lord. And I'm sure it was a comfort to, like, Stephen, as he knelt and said, "Father, forgive them," and saw Jesus standing there waiting for him on the other side. So I think it's real for us, very, very real for us. What are we afraid of today? That we don't carry out the Lord's work. I think that's a tough question we need to answer. You know, I want to be safe. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to face terrible consequences of any disease or anything. But what is the most important thing? And let God handle the rest. If he takes care of the sparrows, don't worry about him taking care of you. That's kind of the way I look at it.
Very good. Thank you. There was and probably you can tell me who it was for sure, was it Polycarp, that when he was about to be put to death, he said, "I've served my Lord all my life. He has never done me any harm. Why would I renounce him now?" So, and I'm sure there were many other examples of that too, of the people that were persecuted, especially during the Roman era, but on through the Dark Ages and coming out of the Dark Ages, they were persecuted for their faith. So, very good. Thank you.
Bill, I think it's important to note that Jesus used the bird, the sparrow, rather than the pigeon. Pigeons had value. They could be offered as sacrifice. But sparrows had no value.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And even the small insignificant, God takes note of. God takes note of, yeah. Very good. Thank you.
I was just going to say that he is speaking to people who could very easily fear for their life. They had been dispersed. There was persecution. And so he's saying the same thing to us. Sometimes our trials seem, you know, pretty bad, but he's saying the real thing you need to be concerned about is your eternal life. And if you get your mind straight on that, then these other things will be minor.
Good, thank you. Any other thoughts on these? Okay, let's go on and look at some other verses here as we continue on here. And maybe let's read verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 through 12. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So Jesus has been talking to his apostles, some of his disciples and others around. And in these verses, it appears that he is including all of those in that in this teaching. He says, whoever. So I think that would include, well, whoever, anybody. Anyone that confesses me before men, Jesus says, confesses me as the Son of God, as the Savior of men, I will also confess him before the angels of God in his presence. And there can be no greater reward that we can expect or want or hope for than to have us confess before the angels of God in the presence of God. On the other hand, Jesus says, anyone who denies me before men, denying that I am the Son of God, the Savior of men, will have the opposite applied to them, result in them being denied before the angels of God in his presence. And there will not be any greater punishment that a person can expect for denying the Son of God than to be denied before the angels of God in his presence. Verse 10, as you know, is a controversial verse, and there are different opinions and interpretations on this. It's recorded for us in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and then this account here in Luke. In Matthew, it's chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. And in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, Jesus had been casting out demons previously, and some of them accused him by doing it by the power of Beelzebub, or the power of Satan. As it's recorded for us in all three of these Gospels, all manner of sin will be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Speak against the Son of God, and it will be forgiven you. If you speak against him, you will be forgiven. But speak against the Holy Spirit, and it will not be forgiven you, neither in this world or the world to come, or as one translation, of the gospel says, neither in this Jewish age or the Christian age to come. So, either way you interpret that, if you think it was the Jewish age, which was still going on, or the Christian age that was coming, or if you think it was the world in general at that time, or in the world to come, or in heaven, either way it has the same meaning, I think, either way you take that. But in Mark chapter 3 and verse 30, I think gives us the meaning of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as it is used in this context. It says, because they said that he had an unclean spirit. They were eyewitnesses to the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ was demonstrating that before them on a daily basis, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. And this was all done before them in their presence. They were eyewitnesses to that. And this Holy Spirit was to be the power by which the salvation was coming to the whole world. Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, as you know. But Jesus says, if you deny that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you blaspheme against that power, and you speak evil of it, and say that I have an unclean spirit, you cannot be forgiven. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit seems to me to be specific to those that he was witnessing to at this time, and those that had seen firsthand the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking evil of that power. They were saying that it was the power of the devil, and they were denouncing it in that way. So, to me, this is a specific application here that Jesus is giving to them and for those that were witness to the power of the Holy Spirit at that time. They could see it with their own eyes, and yet if they did not believe and they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, then they could not be forgiven. As I say, these verses are controversial, but Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, when they, I think he's saying those that blaspheme and deny, when they bring you up before charges, before the powers, the civil authorities, the religious authorities of the day, do not be concerned that you may think you are unlearned men of Galilee. Do not be concerned about that. The power that bring you up may have more power here among men, but do not worry about that. You have a much greater power available to you, and that power is the Holy Spirit. He will guide you and teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. A couple of passages you can look at is John 14 and verse 26, John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, will guide you in all truth with his own authority. So we'll pause right there. Hope that you have some comments on these verses. We're considering verses 8 down through verse 12.
I might just have a comment on verse 8 that confessed me before angels. Over in Matthew chapter 10, it says, confess me before the Father. And so I think we might think about that when a person confesses Jesus and is baptized, then we read in Luke 15 that the angels rejoice. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know. This could be a reference to that. But I think the heavens around the throne, those around the throne are all rejoice when that happens. So I think that's... whether it's before the angels, I think we have to include the Father there too, but as Matthew does. And yep. The only thing about denying and speaking against the Holy Spirit is it looks to me like it's something that can't be done today because Jesus is not here. He's not casting out demons or anything now, and so, you know, can you blaspheme him, basically? I don't think it's, I don't think it really applies today. I think it did then, though.
Yep.
Okay.
Thank you. Anyone else have thoughts on this? These would have been sobering things, I think, for those that might have been in the audience that Jesus was speaking to. When he gives them the thoughts, if you confess me, I will confess you. If you deny me, you're going to be denied before the God in heaven. So it would have been something that would cause them maybe to stop and think, at least some of them. But some of them, those of the religious leaders of the day, it seems that nothing really changed their minds. Some of the Jews accepted Jesus, but by and large, they did not. And so it seems that almost anything that Jesus says or does not change their mind, most of them. Some of them did, but not most of them. So anything that Jesus has to say here, strong teaching, but still not changing the minds of the, especially the religious leaders of the day. He also gives the apostles some more assurances as they are going to go out and preach and teach the gospel. Although you are unlearned men of Galilee, you're not learned men, lawyers, as the many of the religious leaders of the day were. Know that what you will receive, what you will have, is of greater power than any of those things. So don't worry about what you're going to say. If someone asks you a tricky question or a difficult question to answer, know that the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in what you need to say and what you need to answer. For us today, I think we won't have the same Holy Spirit indwelling that the apostles had, but we have the Word. If someone asks us a question, we know that the Word is power, more powerful than the words of the teaching of the world. So we have that same, we can have that same assurance if we have the Word in our heart and in our mind, so that we are able to answer in the way that way we should, according to the Word. Ed.
I agree with what's been said. I think this is relevant for us today in ways, but I don't think we can do what those people did. Today we can say, oh, this is all a story, or that didn't really happen. And some people have and investigated it and changed their mind. Now, will those people be forgiven? I believe so.
Yeah.
But what was happening when this was spoken was people, the rulers and the leaders, both spiritual and political, the Herodians, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests, and all that, knew that there was no doubt that this was a teacher that came from God because of the things that he did. So what could they do? Well, they could try to convince the less learned and maybe not as smart or as savvy and say, this is a trick done by an evil spirit. And then when most people were saying, well, if the Messiah did come, could he do anything greater or more than Jesus is doing right now? And that's when they said, we have to kill him. So they knew what they were doing. They were just like Nicodemus. We know that a person who does and teaches and the way you do has to come from God. Now, and we can't really do that today.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Anybody else?
I think it's interesting in verse 11, and in most of the translations I've looked at, he says, when they bring you. He didn't say if. So he's telling them that this is going to happen. And so, you know, expect it, get ready for it. Don't worry about it. You know the truth. And I think today, as long as we have the truth and we know the truth and we tell the truth, it might not be accepted, but we're still going to be in the right.
Very good. Thank you. Appreciate the comments. Brother Rick said last Lord's Day when I commented about studying this while he was here, he said, well, I'll just give a lesson on it the next time I'm here. So he'll straighten all this out for us when he's here with us in December. So, any other thoughts on these verses? Okay, let's go on and look at a couple more verses here. Think about verses 13 through 15. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Jesus, as he was teaching, many times used a back and forth with the crowd, or someone would raise a question to him as he was, and use that occasion then to teach lessons to them. This is one of those occasions here. Someone from the crowd, we're not sure who this person was. It could have been some of the Pharisees or one of the lawyers or just someone from the common people that were following him. A man in the crowd, nevertheless, asked Jesus to speak with his brother about dividing the inheritance with him. And again, we don't have much information on this brother. He could have been the younger brother who would have received a smaller portion of the inheritance, or he could have been the speaking about the older brother who was holding back some of the inheritance that was rightfully his. We don't know that for sure either. Or if this brother just wanted more. And from what Jesus has to say, this may have been the case. Jesus may have been able to discern what this man was thinking when he asked this question, because he goes on, as you know, and teaches a lesson on covetousness, which is wanting more or wanting something that someone else has that's not rightfully yours. And so he goes on then and he answers the man with a question, as he many times did, who made me a judge in this matter? This was a secular question. It was not a religious question necessarily, but it was a secular question that should have been arbitrated in either with a court or somehow if the brother brought an accusation before the courts or something like that. This would have been something that would have been judged in the secular matter. Jesus did not want to take time away from spiritual teaching, which is what he was teaching in a spiritual way. And of course, Jesus would not have any authority in this anyway. Had he decided, well, I'll get involved in this, he would not have had any authority to settle this matter anyway. In verse 15, Jesus responds to the man and to those in the crowd that were following him and that were in his, where they could hear him, and says, beware of covetousness. Be careful. Beware of covetousness. It can be something that will consume you. It will take over your life if you let it. It's not having possessions, but it is the continual seeking more and more, regardless of what you have. And many times men will go to great lengths to accumulate more and more. Cruelty, as you know, down through history, cruelty is used many times in the taking of other people's possessions because they are covetous of those things. People are dishonest. They do not treat people in an honest and just way. Or it can just be if you're just quietly gathering more and more and not being satisfied with what you have. Jesus said, this is not life. This is not your life to do this. It is not in the abundance or the amount that we possess. We will not be judged in the final day according to what we have accumulated here in worldly possessions. That's not going to be something that we will be judged on. But what we will be judged on is whether or not we let covetousness take over our life and do not share with others and do not use them in the right way that we have. And we will also be judged about what we do with the blessings that we have received. The things that we are blessed with, we will be judged by what we do with them and the way that we use them. And of course, he's going to go on and speak about this further in the following parable. But before we get into that, let's take your comments on these three verses here before we get into the parable. Do you have anything you'd like to say on this exchange back and forth with the brother?
I think that's an excellent example, or an important example, for us to stay in our own lane. We all have opinions, but if we can't, if that's not our role as judge or arbiter, what does it matter?
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
Jesus has given us an example to stay in our lane, do what we are supposed to be doing, and let those that have the authority do their job.
Take care of those things, yeah. Governments are set up for that purpose, and so we take that as things might come up in that regard and let those things be settled in that way. Anyone else thoughts on these verses? Okay, let's go on into the parable then, because this will further teach on this subject. Verses 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, and we see as Jesus is teaching in this, we're going to get into many parables that Jesus is going to use to teach. And it is using an earthly example or one that they could relate to, and then applying a spiritual or heavenly meaning about it. Then he spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. This is one of the more familiar parables that we've studied, looked at many times, but it is still a very good teaching parable, I think, and one that we need to be reminded of over and over on this. In this earthly example that Jesus uses, he said there was a rich man, and he was already rich. He was not a poor man. He was already a rich man, and he had a crop yield that was plentiful. It was above average crop. And he had had this crop yield in that year, and he was concerned about what to do with this extra crop that he had. The barns and the storage facilities he had were not large enough, so not wanting to see this crop wasted, he said, I need to build some bigger barns. These decisions were natural, even wise decisions, but his thoughts were not where they should have been. They were not on thanksgiving to God for this great blessings that he had received, the riches that he already had and this extra crop now. It was only on my barns. It was only on my crops. It was only on my goods. Thoughts of God did not enter into the picture. Thinking only of himself. He did not think, apparently, of any thoughts of sharing with others this great wealth that he had, but all he thought, I'm set. I'm set for many years. I can say to my soul, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I have no more worries. I will only live to eat, drink, and be merry. Only interested in satisfying the desires of the flesh. But God said, fool, you are a fool. This man did not have any control over his earthly desires, his evil desires. He was without understanding, which what a fool means, without common sense. One goes about in his own world. No thought for God or his fellow man. God says, this night your soul will be required of you. The rich fool would die that night and be called into account. Then whose will these possessions be? Who will they belong to then? You will be gone. They will be dispersed in whatever way that
the laws allowed in that day, they'll be given over. And then the heavenly meaning in verse 21, as you know, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this earthly example, which they could relate to, Jesus says now, this is the meaning of this for you. If you are laying up treasures for yourself and are not rich toward God, you're going to be in the same thing that this happens to this rich fool. So for us today, the heavenly meaning is simple and easy to understand. Again, God does not need our riches. God does not need our riches. They come from him. But on the other hand, he does need our riches towards him. Our riches towards him in thanksgiving. To be rich in thanksgiving, to be rich toward him in a godly nature, to be rich toward him in good works, rich toward him in faith, rich toward him in the fruits of the Spirit. We only got a minute or so here. There's some other verses we might look at in this regard, but I'll give you a couple minutes on this. We'll come back and look at this parable some more, Lord willing, next Lord Day. Your thoughts on this parable here.
I think a lot of the Apostle Paul said, be content in whatever situation you find yourself.
Yeah. Be content. That's what situation that you're in. Very good. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Okay. Appreciate your comments this morning. We will, Lord willing, come back and look at this parable some more if you'd like and get your comments on it at that time. Thank you again for your comments today.